I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It is good to be back here after missing several services. I can truly say I am thankful for a lot of things. This morning I'm especially thankful to be home and to have brotherhood, to have love, be able to fellowship in this way. Appreciated all the references we had already to it being Thanksgiving week. Because I have not felt led to bring a traditional Thanksgiving message, I would say. But I think that, I trust that it will fit, it will apply to your lives. I thought song number 133 explained it well. We sang that we're thankful for the fair earth and for the glittering sky and the silver sea. And the beauty of the earth. And there's so many things. Jeremy gave us a wonderful list of things that we're thankful for. The flowers that clothe the ground. The trees that wave their arms. But verse 3, I thought, was so profound. Yet teach us still how far more fair. Okay, these things are beautiful. These things are wonderful. But what is more fair than that? More glorious? In the Father's sight, it's one pure deed. One holy prayer, one heart that owns the Spirit's might. And somehow out of Thanksgiving, we need to understand that, kind of like the story about St. Francis, these things are beautiful, these things are wonderful, but what God really wants from us is hearts that understand who He is and hearts that live out His will and hearts that overflow with thankfulness just to be alive and just not necessarily the miraculous, but just for the beauty of being His child and being in His care. So while we gaze with thoughtful eye on all the gifts Thy love has given, help us in Thee to live and die, and by Thee to rise from earth to heaven. We're going to continue our study of Jeremiah, and I think that Jeremiah learned that. He understood something about the character of God which affected what came out of his life and what he was thankful for. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's say this is maybe a part two to the message I preached 2 weeks ago on the life of Jeremiah. And I didn't really know how to title this one, but maybe instead of part two, maybe we'll just call this one God and Jeremiah. God and Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah understand about God? What did God mean to him? How was God working in his life? We're going to observe his relationship with God or his understanding of God through the window of one of his prayers that he prayed in Jeremiah chapter 32. There are a number of prayers that are recorded for us. We know of Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, just as a bit of review, but also the praying prophet. He prayed a lot of prayers. Some of them were very mournful and bitter, a lot of tears shed as he looked at what God was doing to his people and what God's people were doing to God. But this prayer that we have in chapter 32 really does extol the name of God, and it lifts him high. And I think Jeremiah came to grips after passing through some valleys. He understood again who God was. And we'll see what we can learn from this. Adam Clark, in relation to this prayer, says, "What a prayer this is. What weight of matter, sublimity of expression, profound veneration, just conception, divine unction, powerful pleading, and strength of faith." That was a very eloquent description of this prayer. But my burden is, as we go through this and as we look at this prayer, this isn't necessarily a message on how to pray, but a message more on understanding that the things that we say and the way that we live our lives grow out of what we believe in our hearts. What we believe in our hearts is what's going to determine how we react when things go wrong. It's going to determine what we're thankful for and what we believe about God orchestrating events in our lives is going to determine how we respond. Let's read this prayer and then look at a little more closely at what Jeremiah believed about God. Starting in verse 16 of Jeremiah 32. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name, as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Looking at the context a little bit of this prayer, maybe we should have looked at that first. He says in verse 16, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, and I think I may have referred to this earlier, but what was happening here? First of all, the broad picture. Remember from 2 weeks ago, Judah was under siege. Jeremiah had prophesied from the mouth of the Lord that Judah was going to be destroyed for their idolatry. And he prophesied before their destruction, he prophesied during their destruction, and he prophesied after their destruction. But what he prophesied came to pass. Here we have, in the beginning of chapter 32, just prior to Jerusalem being destroyed, we have in verse 8 that Jeremiah's uncle came to him and he said, I have a field I want you to buy. You need to buy it from me. Verse 8, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. And God had warned him. He said, this is what's going to happen. Your uncle's going to come in and say, buy the land. His uncle came in and said, buy the land. And he says at the end of verse 8, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So he believed that God wanted him to do this. So he bought a piece of property just before the land fell to the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. It seemed like a foolish move. It seemed like a terrible time to buy. Maybe the Hebrew dollar was falling because the nation was falling. They were going to leave. They were going to be in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah wouldn't outlive that. What's the point of buying land now? But God had told him to buy it, and so he did it. And this prayer is in the context of that. After I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, so he sealed it, he signed it, he did it all legally, and then he prayed this prayer. Because I think he was struggling a little bit with understanding why. Why would God want me to do this? This seems so strange. It doesn't make sense. Just, isn't that when we pray? That's one of the times that we pray. Where do we turn when things don't make sense in life? But what did he believe about God? Let's look more closely at this prayer. Even in the midst of his misunderstandings or confusions, he had some powerful things and profound things to say about God. The first thing I'd like to look at in relation to the character of God that Jeremiah understood was he understood the omnipotence of God. He says in verse 17, "There is nothing too hard for thee." Can you say that with all of your heart this morning? Do you believe that? Do you live that? There is nothing too hard for thee. What is omnipotence? Maybe that's a big word. It's a big word for describing God as having complete or unlimited power. And this phrase describes it well. God, there's nothing too hard for thee. You are all powerful. You are omnipotent. We have the word omnipotent showing up one time in our King James Bibles. In Revelation 19:6, the Apostle John heard what sounded like a great multitude. It says there was a roar like rushing waters, and there was loud peals of thunder. And they were shouting, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." All powerful. This was a vision that John saw. Jeremiah saw something about God as well that caused him to say, "There is nothing too hard for thee." Remember, Judah was about to be destroyed. God had given them this difficult task of warning the people, and nobody was responding. It didn't seem like things were going well. Yet he continued to do the will of God. He bought this land. He did what God told him to do because he believed that there's nothing too hard for God. It wasn't too hard for God to work out the details that seemed unknown to him. God was omnipotent. He created the heaven and the earth, it says. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power." Jeremiah understood that the God who is the creator of the universe, who spake it into existence, can literally do anything. Then he goes on to recount some of the highlights from history that demonstrate God's omnipotence. If you remember that, seeing that when we read it, what did he talk about? He talked about Egypt. He talked about bringing them out of Egypt with signs and wonders and a strong hand. Think about the Red Sea. He gave them this land in verse 22. He drove out their enemies from before them, gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. It says in verse 23, they came in and they possessed it. This was all because of the hand of God. We talk sometimes about, we try to imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel to cross the wilderness and to cross the Red Sea, and for God to provide water and food for them. Millions of people. I don't know what it was. It was a huge group. Nobody but an omnipotent God could orchestrate events like that. And so Jeremiah reminds himself of God and his power by recalling his working in the past. What does the omnipotence of God mean for you this morning? What does it do to you to reflect on a God that is all powerful, that can do anything he chooses to do? Nothing is too hard. We're humans and we're so limited. But God isn't. As I think of God's omnipotence, first of all, no power can thwart his purposes. No power can thwart his purposes. If God has a plan he wants to accomplish, there is nothing in this world that can thwart that. No power in the universe can stop God or impede his plans. No natural catastrophes, no airplane crashes, no fate, no luck, no chance, nothing. Do you believe that this morning? We need to. God is all-powerful. God is unlimited in power. God is omnipotent. And secondly, what God starts, he always will finish. God had a work here for the children of Judah. He had a lesson he wanted to teach them through captivity. He punished them with captivity. But it was all for their good. He was working a plan for their good. And what God starts in your life and what God works in your life, he will always finish. We have a couple of verses in the New Testament that refer to that. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God won't run out of ideas for orchestrating our lives. He has a plan, and He's capable of doing it. He has started a work in your life and in mine, and He won't stop halfway through. He will continue. Secondly, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are promises kept by the power of God. Our omnipotent God promises to keep us. Keep us. We all go through times when things go wrong. This is when we need to realize that God is in control. Jeremiah knew that God was in control. Jeremiah acknowledged in his prayer that God was in control. And Jeremiah acted on this. He continued to live his life and to obey God and to do the things God called him to do because he believed that nothing was too difficult for God. It's important that we believe that. It's important that that flows out in our speech and in our attitudes, that I believe that God can do anything. My life is not out of his control. Secondly, Jeremiah understood the character of God, and we see that in the names that he uses for God. I was fascinated by this. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm interested in Hebrew definitions of words. It seems to me sometimes maybe that the Old Testament saints understood in a different way or in a broader way the different names of God, and they treasure, maybe they even had more respect for the name of God. I've heard stories, I guess it's true, of when they things that they do when they're copying the Bible and they get to the name of God, they'll stop. Is that they always start with a new pen, or I forget what it is. But reverence for the name of God. And we have Jeremiah had a working knowledge of the different names of God. Look at the different ones that he uses. Starting in verse 16, it says, I prayed unto the Lord. I just want to highlight a few of these. Again, this is not comprehensive. There are many more, but he uses several that we want to look at. The first one we have in verse 16 is Lord with all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the translators of our King James Version tried to maintain these. They did something deliberately here, seeking to preserve the Hebrew names of God. Because God does reveal himself through his name, there's something special about some of these different names that God came to people. He came to Abraham and he said, I am. I am. And that was a special name of God that meant something to Abraham. But here we have Lord in capital letters. Whenever you find that in your Old Testament, that is the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, meaning the self-existent or eternal one. I prayed unto Jehovah, is what Jeremiah said. Again, this is building on God's omnipotence. Not only is he omnipotent and all-powerful, but he has always existed. He is eternal. He is self-existent. Nobody needs to give God air to breathe to get up in the morning. God is self-existent. He just is and always has been. He is eternal. I prayed unto Jehovah. Verse 17, we have Lord again, but this time it's only capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Ah, Lord God. Lord, in this verse, is Adonai, meaning Lord and Master or Sovereign One. Adonai. Ah, Lord. But he goes on to say, Ah, Lord God. And we have all capital letters again, capital G, capital O, capital D. Whenever you see God in all capital letters, that is the same word as Lord in capital letters, which is also Jehovah. But instead of saying, Ah, Lord, Lord, the translators have translated, Ah, Lord God, but it still is Adonai, Jehovah, meaning self-existent one and Lord, Master, Owner, Sovereign One. What did Jeremiah understand about God when he said, "Ah, Lord God"? Remember, he's coming to the end of himself. He doesn't understand what all God is doing, but he says, "I know you are Lord and Master of my life. You own my life. You own my time. You own this money that you're asking me to pay for this land. You are sovereign. You are my owner. And so I submit myself to you. Ah, Lord God." Verse 18, we have another name. The Great, the Mighty God. This time God is only capital G, lowercase O and D, which is the word El or Elohim. El is the singular form, Elohim the plural form, which is the Creator, the Almighty. The Mighty God, he says. Powerful, Almighty. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God, the Almighty One, the Creator. The one with strength that can speak the worlds into existence. The Mighty God. So we have the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. We have Adonai, which is sovereign and master. We have Elohim, the Creator, the Almighty. But he has another one here. The Lord of hosts is his name in the end of verse 18. The Lord of hosts is his name. This name in Hebrew, if I'm saying it properly, is Jehovah Sabaoth. Not Sabbath, but Sabaoth. And the only time that God uses this name in Scripture is when his people are at their lowest, weakest point. He comes to them and he says, "I am the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. I am the captain of the armies of heaven. He uses this to convey something about his character. And as we read through the book of Jeremiah, if you read this book, you'll find Lord of hosts 72 times. And so Jeremiah understands when he talks to God, they are in desperate need of the Lord of hosts. Remember, the city is surrounded. Verse 24 says, "Behold the mounts." That's the mounds that they built their battering rams on. They're come to the city to take it. They're surrounded. And they cry out in their most weak and vulnerable moment to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. There is no greater army. There is no greater captain than the Lord of hosts. And so Jeremiah approaches God in this way, and he says, "The Mighty God, the Lord of hosts." No single name can convey to us the entire knowledge of God. And I just think it's important for us to, I think it does something for us, at least it did for me, to understand a little more of what these names represent. And they give a broader picture of who God is and what he wants to do for his people. Study the rest of the names sometimes. It's a fascinating study. But Jeremiah had a working knowledge of the names of God. He understood the character and the nature of God, and he used them in his prayer. But I think it grew out of, again, I want to emphasize, it grew out of a belief. It grew out of an understanding of who God was and what Jeremiah needed from the God of heaven. Thirdly, I want to look at the mercy and the judgment of God. Jeremiah recognized this, and these come in pairs. So I want to look at them together. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 18 again. We've been looking at this already. "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands." Loving kindness is also used, translated mercy in other places. "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them." We see the judgment or justice of God right alongside the mercy of God. We have a number of verses in Jeremiah that pair these two together. Jeremiah 9:24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." God works in judgment. He also brings loving kindness, or he brings mercy. Jeremiah 42, verse 12 is another fascinating verse. Again, remember, this is in the context of God judging the people, and yet his mercy shines forth. 42:12, "And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." Again, God's sending them away into captivity. It's judgment, but he's showing mercy, and he's saying, I'll bring you back again. In the book of Lamentations, we have a number of prayers of Jeremiah, and I want to read a few verses from there as well. Turn to Lamentations 3. The judgment of God brought a lot of weight upon Jeremiah. He had to take this to the people. He had to proclaim it to the people that God is going to judge you. God's coming in judgment. And he was rejected for it. He faced imprisonment. He was thrown in the dungeon. He had to live a life of singlehood. And if you read the first part of Lamentations 3, you see the bitter, my Bible says the prophet bewails his own calamities. It was tough for him. "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." He feels like he's come under the judgment of God along with the nation. "He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." And he goes on and on. Verse 4, "My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones." I think we'll take the time to read them all, but it's verse after verse of just bewailing his case before the Lord. However, it is important to come to the fact that in judgment, God also brings mercy. Turn over to verse 21. And after this pitiful cry of how God was afflicting him, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." What a different picture. Suddenly it changed. Jeremiah understood that in judgment, God also offers mercy. And he praised God for the mercy. And he recognized that it's only because of his mercy that they as a nation were not totally destroyed. We see that all through the life of Israel. Nations around them and kingdoms just disappeared. They were overthrown. But God, even in judgment, mercifully brought them along, cared for them as a nation because he loved them. Is life ever difficult for you? Some difficulties we face come just simply from living in a sinful world. Some of Jeremiah's difficulties he faced came from living in among a nation that had rejected God, not necessarily his own choices. It was because of who he lived among. Some difficulties come because of our own sin and our reaping consequences that we face because of that. Think about the children that were born into captivity here. They had no choice. They were born. Maybe they were born over the time that there was famine and pestilence in the city because it was surrounded. Or maybe they were born in Babylon. They were born in captivity as slaves. Think about the life of Job. He faced trouble. Job, we have a little window into his life, though. God had allowed that for a reason. Satan was behind it. And so maybe some of the difficulties we have come directly from the hand of Satan. We don't always know where they come from. But what's important and what needs to take place in our hearts is that when we face difficulties, we can't always identify, is it God's judgment? Is it his chastening? Is it just because I'm in a fallen world? But God is merciful. The merciful hand of God needs to be evident. We need to see it and we need to thank God for it. That needs to flow out of our hearts. People need to hear that. Thank God for His mercy. Even though life maybe didn't go the way you planned, yet acknowledge the mercy of God. Fourthly, Jeremiah understood the faithfulness of God. Back in his prayer in chapter 32, we already looked at this some in relation to how God brought out the children of Israel with a strong hand. But God faithfully kept His people through the ages, through Egypt, through the Red Sea, through their wilderness wanderings. God faithfully led them. It's easy to look back and see the faithfulness of God. That's what Jeremiah, one of the things Jeremiah did, he looked back and he reflected. It's important for you and I to do that, to see God's faithfulness in our lives, to see God's faithfulness in the church age, to see God's faithfulness in our families. However, it is important that we see God's faithfulness today as well. It's faithfulness is not just looking back, but it's in honesty saying, God is faithful to me today. Did it feel like God was faithful to Jeremiah? He said that there's sword, there's famine, there's pestilence. The enemies camped around the city. But I love the little phrase in verse 20 where he said that God did all these signs and wonders in Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. So two phrases in there, even unto this day and as at this day. He understood that while he could see God's faithfulness in the past, even though it was harder today, he chose to believe that the faithful God of the past was being faithful today in the circumstance that he faced. And it was his firm belief in God's faithfulness today that moved him to obedience. Remember, Jeremiah bought the field. He went ahead. This prayer was prayed in the context of, God, you've been faithful. I know that what you asked for me in the past was right. I know that you fulfilled your prophecies in the past. And so I am banking on your faithfulness. I'm trusting in your faithfulness. I'm moving ahead with the belief that you are still faithful today. We need to acknowledge that the faithfulness of God in the past reaches to today. It does. In fact, it reaches to the clouds. It reaches beyond today. We can trust in the faithfulness of our God. Lastly, this point maybe is a little different than the others, but I'm fascinated with Jeremiah's honesty with God. Jeremiah was honest with God. And you need to read some more prayers to really get a hold of this. And I'm not going to take the time to do it. We're about out of time. But Jeremiah's prayers were bitter. We saw that in the beginning of Lamentations. He went to God sometimes and he just said it how it was. He said, I don't understand this. It looks like you're against us. It looks like you've cast us off. It looks like your hand is upon us. He bewailed his own situation. He bewailed Judah's deplorable situation. And in some cases, it almost seemed like he was accusing God of forgetting him and forgetting his people. You may say, like me, is it okay to pray like that? Is it okay to talk to God like that? I think God recorded these for a reason. Because Jeremiah was not superhuman. Jeremiah was a man like us. And it is true that sometimes we will face difficulties that we don't understand. It will be difficult to see the hand of God. It will be difficult to see what His plan is. And I think it's okay to talk honestly to God. It's okay to tell God how we're feeling. I think we need to talk to Him. Tell Him how we're feeling. God didn't condemn him for this. And in fact, He came back to Jeremiah with an answer to this prayer. In verse 26-27, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And he asked the question, is there anything too difficult or too hard for me? He took Jeremiah's own prayer. He took Jeremiah's own acknowledgement. And he turned around and he asked him a question in an effort to build his faith and to address his doubts. Rather than calling him down, he pulled him up, and he said, he used his own little bit of faith that he had acknowledged, and he says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" In essence, he's saying, "No, there's not. You're right. You can trust me." It was with great kindness that he came to him. He said, "Jeremiah, do you really believe what you have just said?" God came to other people in the Bible that way. Think about Sarah when she doubted God's promise that she would have a son. In Genesis 18:13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He took that same question to Abraham and to Sarah. And he brings that question to you and I today to test us as to what we really believe about him. What do you and I believe? What do our lives, what do our prayers say that we believe about God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think if we boil it down and we ask the question, do you believe that God can do anything? We all would say, yes, we do. The challenge is, do we really believe it? Do we live in the light of his power? Do we experience his power on a daily basis? God's ways are not our ways. It takes faith sometimes to see beyond. But God calls us to act in faith like Jeremiah did, to act on the faith that he had, to act on the call that he gave him. Otherwise, it's not faith, right? Jeremiah didn't understand, so he needed to exercise faith. Yes, we have problems, but God is bigger. We have an enemy, but God is greater. He is the Lord of hosts. And he calls us to faith and to worship. Ah, Lord God, nothing is too hard for thee. Let's kneel for prayer.